Can you find our text? Our text for today is John chapter 4. Actually three paragraphs there, I believe it is. Verses 27 through 42. You know this is narrative, so it's a little bit of reading. But because it's narrative, we have to read it to get the story, right? So don't go into duress because there's a number of verses here. We'll try to get through it. Can you stand and let's read the, as I audibly read the scriptures in your hearing. And then we'll ask God's blessing on our time together and ask him to help us discern and properly interpret what's here. The Gospel of John chapter 4 beginning at verse 27. Then the disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you seek?" Or, "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him. Verse 31. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months? Then comes the harvest. Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor. Verse 39. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. Amen." Our Father, would you meet us now in the Scriptures and lead us into the truth? Help us to understand and apply properly the truths of this marvelous text. And then grant us the grace to order our lives in accordance with your will. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Our subject for today is the fields are white for harvest. The fields are white for harvest. Now, you remember last week as we looked at the previous paragraph, we saw then as Jesus was interacting with this woman from Samaria at this watering well, that salvation is essential for acceptable worship. He begins to interact with her about worship. And she's obviously confused, but Jesus tells her and he says to you and I, you cannot worship the true God unless you're saved. You have to, in order to, Jesus says to her, he's looking for true worshipers. True worshipers must be redeemed, all right, to give acceptable worship to God. And we saw that as we looked at verses 16 and 17, he shows a woman that desire alone does not save. The woman says, "Give me that eternal water. Give it to me so that I don't have to come here alone." But you see, just desiring it alone does not save you. It takes more, all right? You think of all those that came to Jesus and said, "Lord, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" But when he told them, they walked away because they want the benefit, but they don't want to give up what it takes to have it, okay? And so desire alone is not enough for salvation. And none of us should get overly zealous when we see people desiring to be saved. Let the process, complete. Let Jesus completely work the process. Particularly important for parents. Just because you see the desire in a child, let the Holy Spirit complete the work. Yes? Thank God for the desire, but don't think that the desire is the end. We also saw in verses 17 through 19 that sin must be honestly addressed before repentance and salvation occurs, okay? And that's the reason worship can be so chaotic, because people have never dealt with their sin. They've never dealt honestly. They've never met the true God, and so they don't have the reverence that they should have for him. Once you have met him, you will reverence him.
Amen.
You will love him, yes? And that's the reason we want to make sure that people come to true salvation before we try to lead them into worship. We saw in verses 20, 21, and 22 that the object of worship is more important than the location for worship.
All right.
Yes?
Amen.
Don't we need to know that in America?
Amen.
With all of our facilities and the kind of fighting and squabbling we have going on about carpet and chairs and the organ. And I don't like this song and that thing. The place is not the most important thing. It's the object. You come to worship God, not the choir, not the preacher, not the carpet, not the whatever. God must be central, yes? The object is more important than the place. He had to help the woman see that. And then finally, oops, I went too fast. And then finally, that is the last one. You see, that's what happens when you get too zealous. So those are the things that we saw in the previous section. Today, we're going to see something really wonderful, and I hope you can follow this. We're going to see how Jesus prepares disciples for harvest. And then we're going to see the actual reaping of the harvest. This is absolutely wonderful. It's phenomenal, right? Aren't you thankful that we get to look over these documents that are hundreds and hundreds of years old? They're true. This is not fiction. Steven Spielberg didn't write this, or any other producer. The Holy Spirit says, I want to leave you a record of what has actually taken place. And you read this and you need to know that this is true. And when you know the truth, what? Truth will set you free. Yes, the truth will set you free. So let's dive in. And let's first look at then what I call preparing disciples for the harvest. I see that in verses 27 through 38. Notice what Jesus does here. He starts with a personal example. And all of us need to realize that our lives speak a whole lot louder than our words. Yeah? There are many times people can't get to what we're saying because they're tripping up over how we live. Yeah? And so it's the personal example that opens the way for what you've got to say. Your life makes your words credible. And so let's look at the personal example with Christ. And here's what I want you to see right up front. Believers who are effective in gospel ministry must overcome their biases and their prejudices and their traditions and all the other things that sit out there in front of you to keep you from going where God wants you to go and doing what God wants you to do. Yes? And don't get super holy on me. We all got them. And that's the reason God peels the onion away little by little to show you the things. And you know how that works. He doesn't expose it all right away. But when God shows you that you still got a bias, then we need to own it. Because it's only when we confess our sin, right? He's faithful and just to forgive. And so you see verse 27. Then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you seek?" Or, "Why are you talking with her?" I won't take you through all of the logistics here, but in this culture, a religious leader, a rabbi, would never be caught talking to a woman in public. And Jesus talking to her alone, by himself. And then in addition to that, her life, immoral. The level of immorality, she was famous for her immorality. Then you add on top of that, she was a Samaritan, a half-breed. The Jews just don't have any. So you see, all of those biases kept the disciples from going where they needed to go. So Jesus had to what? Lead them by example. Yes? You get it? So you see look at verse 9. You remember when we went over verse 9? The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" And you see that little parenthesis? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. She herself knew that y'all prejudiced toward us. Y'all don't even speak to us. You have no dealings with us. But here comes Jesus who breaks through all of that. Can you imagine how shocked she was? Not just a Jew, but a leader, a rabbi, if you will, a pastor. A pastor doing what the church won't do, what the church ain't been doing for centuries or however long the tradition is there. Okay, you see? And so what is Jesus doing here? He's showing what grace is. Grace can get beyond all of your inhibitions and the things you think you could never do. I could never do this. You know how we do that. Remember Peter. I'd never be interacting with Gentiles. And God has to take our nevers and show us that you are way out of bounds here. Amen. What I'm doing for you is going to take you way past your never. Thank God for that, right? Grace. Grace is so wonderful. Grace will take you places that you never thought you would go. And see, the wonderful part is that there's somebody on the other end that what? I'm getting ahead of myself. There's somebody on the other end of that needs the grace too, right? The other thing I want you to see is that effective ministry. Look at this now. I want you to soak up the sentence. Think about it. Effective ministry to a recipient, you being effective in ministry to somebody who's receiving from you, leads to the effective witness of the recipient. Now, here's what I'm saying. You, by grace, you have ministered to someone who knows that this is totally out of character. And I'm so thankful that you took time to minister to me. That person now receives that grace, and they go and witness for Christ with that same grace. You see, grace produces grace. Grace is a marvelous thing. Grace from you to another brings more grace out of another person, okay? What you put in is what comes out, okay? And the wonderful thing, the Bible says Jesus came with what? Grace upon grace. That's waves of grace that come from him. That's the reason you and I got saved. It was so much grace flooded me when he found me in my mess. I just couldn't believe that I could be saved. But grace upon grace just found me and just flooded my life. Such that I can't say to God, "No, I won't go there. I won't do this." With the kind of grace that has been shown me. You get it? So when the recipient has received grace, then this recipient can go and show grace. Now, you say, "Well, Brother Willie, where you get that?" I keep closing my Bible. So can you go back to John chapter 4? You see verse 28? Look at how wonderful this is. So the woman left her water jar. Now remember, she's got these prejudiced believers that have shown up, and Jesus has, thank God, Jesus has already finished the ministering to the woman. And so she sees these folks that never would have stopped, and the whole group of them now show up, but she's got what she needs. So then she leaves. You get it? So the woman left her jar, water jar. She came now, leaving the water jar is a big deal when you don't have water. But what she's got right now is so much more important than that little jar, than that water jar. You get it? She left the water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come see a man." Now, see, that's the grace. You're going back to people who know they're hated by Jews and knows that Jews hate them, and you're going to them and say, "You need to come see this Jew. I've never seen any Jew like this before." You see? Now, if grace is not working, you're not going to do that because we hate them and they hate us. You telling me to go listen to them? You get it? Grace overcomes all that. Grace can handle all of this world's bias and still look beyond your fault and what? See your need. That's how you got saved. Yeah? Thank God for that. Saw my need. Beyond my fault. Come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? They went out of the town and were coming. You see what grace does? They didn't stop to say, well, we don't do that. You know, we ain't done that in centuries. We don't mess with those people. When grace is at work, you need to go with it. When the Holy Spirit is working, don't kick against it. Go with it, because you're going to be blessed. If you fight it, you're going to be hurt. You'll be the one who will get. Don't get in God's way when he's working. Yeah? So this is a wonderful thing to see how as a Jesus gives this personal example. And I just I need to leave this, but I want you to really see the beauty here. Think of this woman whose sinful past just brought her such shame and guilt. The people of the town don't. You know, she goes to the well at a time when hardly any women would be there. Why does she do that? Because of the shame and guilt. She doesn't like to be around people. That's the reason there was no one there but who? She and Jesus. But you see, Jesus can get beyond your shame and your guilt. When nobody else wants to come around you, right? He'll meet you. And here's what I want you to see. That same woman who was filled with such shame and guilt, not wanting to be around people, once grace got a hold of her, she was able to let go of her sinful past, let go of the biases and the bad reputation that she has. Once the gospel gets a hold of you, you're just like Paul. You said, I am not ashamed of the gospel.
That's right.
You can say about me what you want. And you know how that works. It's amazing how our family members can only talk about what you were and how you used to. You get that? They're just not going to let you be holy, because they're going to always try to make you unholy. They can't. They don't know how to forget the things what that lie behind and reach forward to the things. But you do, and press on, right? And so look at this beautiful thing here. This woman that was shunned by the society, God takes the most unlikely people to make them servants and witnesses for Christ. That was what was so astonishing for the people with the 12 that Jesus chose. These unlearned, uneducated, how can they tell me anything? And the Bible says those are the very ones that flip the world what? Upside down. Don't you start telling God what he can't do with you. Grace is amazing. Isn't that what John Newton said? It is absolutely amazing. Well, I can't labor there very long. You get the point, right? Then the other thing I want you to see is that not only does Jesus teach by example, he teaches with words. He teaches with literal instruction. Notice this. Effective gospel ministry requires what I call personal sacrifice of your needs at times. There are times that, in America in particular, that you've got to realize that gospel ministry is going to cause you to be inconvenient. It's going to be some real inconvenience in your life if you're going to be effective in the ministry. Okay? Here's what I mean by that. You got verse 31? Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. Because he said to them, but he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Now, you notice that there are times in ministry when you're going to be absolutely exhausted. And when I tell you all that about my life, I don't say that to as any badge of honor. But I just want you to know that, you know, that most Sundays I'm here running on about 2 or 3 hours of sleep. But it's a labor of love. Now, do I get tired when it's over? Yeah. But while I'm doing it, and I don't eat. Eating makes me sluggish. And so I realize that there are times that I exhaust myself for the Lord. You say, is that healthy? To who? You see, what did Paul say? For me, what? To live is Christ. How can you be more healthy than living what? For Christ. And to die. As a Christian, are you afraid to die? So if this is a day, I mean, look at physicians. We got a physician in our family. And those of you who have physicians in your family, you think of it. There are times that they're on their tours or whatever they're on their period cycle. It may be what, 18, 24, 36 hours. And then they can go sleep for a day or two. But while you're on the cycle, you expect it to what? To perform. Now, if you get a little nap here and there, but now if people would do that for medicine, why do we think that it's such a demand when Christ calls upon us to lose a little sleep? Or to not have the kind of food that you want. Or to not, right? We should be willing to deny ourselves. Right? Take up our cross and do what he calls us to do. So I'm saying that effective ministry is going to require some real sacrifice, even of needs. But you notice that even though Jesus was exhausted, hungry, and thirsty, he was fulfilled. He says, I've had food that y'all don't know anything about. And I'm telling you, there's nothing like being fulfilled and knowing that you're doing the will of God. Amen. You had to lose money to do this. And people don't say, I remember one of my jobs, I was in an R&D job. And our group and our company was moving down to Austin where there was big money. It's a big move. And we were told that if you don't move, you're fired. But I knew that God didn't give me any peace about going. So I'm not going. I was looking for a job when I got this one, and God gave me this one, and I assume that if he wants me to work, he'll give me another one. And so I wasn't threatened by the loss of income because I knew God had called me here. Okay? And so if that means that I don't work here, to live is not AT&T and Southwestern Bell. That's right. Or whatever your job. And all of us need to get that in mind. Don't be afraid of losing a job for Christ.
All right.
The only reason you got the job is what? Is because of him. And when I know that, I can obey him regardless of the consequence. Yes? And so that's what I'm saying is that when you know that you are being faithful to what God has called you to do, you can be fulfilled. Notice that illustrations and questions are very effective means of teaching. You got verse 35? Do you not say that there are 4 months, then comes the harvest? And look at what he says. Now, that's his illustration. Then he says, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Now, you know what was happening about this time? This woman had gone into the town, and there was a whole crowd of people headed their way. Now, Jesus has had to take the time to get them ready because he knows that they are biased, they're prejudiced, and he has to get them ready for the people you are about to meet is the harvest that God is sending to you. You got to get beyond your biases and your prejudice because God is about to reap some harvest here.
Amen.
Lift up your eyes, and that's what he needs to say to all of us. Look around you. Well, you've been looking in the wrong places for the harvest, and it's right around all of us. Sometimes it's in our own house. I'm willing to go to China, but I won't go over to the other bedroom or talk about it at the dinner table. Yeah? Just being real. And so take a look at what he's saying here. All of us need to open our eyes and see the harvest that's right around us every day. And we keep walking right past it and wondering why God didn't bring in a harvest. Yeah? And you got to remember, God rejoices when... Huh? So that's what you got to keep in mind. You waiting on the 10s and 20s. When he's telling you, I got one right in front of you, they've been in front of you for the past few years, and you keep walking right past them looking for the big crop. And I got a seedling sitting right there, ready to grow. Get it? Okay, I'm taking much longer than I want, but you get the point, right? And so illustrations and questions are effective in teaching gospel truth. And then finally, you see in verses 36, 37, and 38, that gospel truths, you got to personalize truth when you give it to people. You just can't leave it as theoretical and this is what someone did and someone else did. You got to bring it down to a person's life to where they can say, okay, this is what it means to me. Because when I leave this place, I need to. You remember how it was? We were trained on these jobs. They give you training in classroom, and that's nice to have nice theoretical training. But I need to get back on the job. I need to take this back to the job and make it work back there. Yeah. And so that's what people need when you're teaching them. You got to help them take it where they are going and make sure they can use it once they get back there. That's the reason feel-good religion don't work. See, Hostess Twinkies ain't going to keep me going. You know how those sugar highs work. Yeah, I was high in worship service and it felt good. But see, when the high is gone, I ain't got nothing when it's time to work. When I used to grow up, I needed some potatoes and meat. I need something that'll give me some strength when it's time to work. And the Twinkies just won't do it. The mud pies, yes. And so these truths need to be personalized. And I want you to, these are really important. You got verse 36? Let's look at it. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. Now, look at these truths now. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor. This is really important. These people that they hated, God had already been sending people in there, planting a little bit. Well, you may not get, see, this is the thing about it. You may not get to plant a whole lot. But if you just get that one little word in there, that little, you know, those of us who kind of grew up in an agrarian, sometimes it's amazing what just a little pinch of seeds will produce, isn't it? Here's the thing. Now, get this. This is the challenge for every one of us, because every one of us wants to see results when we plant and water. Don't get hold on me. We all want to see some result when I spend time, but Jesus said it doesn't work that way. As a matter of fact, oftentimes when you're seeing results, it's not just your labor, right? It's because what? Somebody labored before you. And just because you get to benefit from it, don't get arrogant. You remember, see what he told them? I sent you to reap from the work that others have done. Now, why is that important, Bro Willie? Because all of us need to exercise real patience with unbelievers. Your job and my job is simply planting and watering. There ain't no way you can make anything grow. You can't even bring life to it. Yeah? And so God says to us, you do your job, and what? I do mine. He'll do his job. You plant, you water, God gives the increase. When is he going to do it? He didn't say that I'm going to give it just because you have planted and watered. But trust me, I will give the increase when it's time. That is really important, parents. All parents want to see their children saved before they leave home. Right? I mean, Christian parents. God did not guarantee that's going to happen. Did he? Absolutely not. What does he tell a parent to do? Plant and what? What? You do your job? Trust me, God will do his. Now, I'm not guaranteeing that every child in a Christian home will be saved. I didn't say that, did I? But what I am saying is don't grow frustrated just because you didn't get the result in the time frame that you wanted. Don't get so anxious about it that I remember when Phil and Dan were young. Every parent, you just hang on every word when you're giving your child the gospel and teaching them. You just look for any kind of sign, just something. They'd say, name Jesus. You just want them to be saved. That's natural. But the fact is, you just keep on planting and watering because God will give the increase in His time. And it's the same for us here at church. I know these 5 years we've been waiting for God to give some increase. But He says to every one of us, you keep on planting, you keep on watering, and I'll do my job. Because I tell you what, I don't want to build a church. I don't want to be a part of a church that I build. Right? Amen. I want to be a part of the church that Jesus is building. Amen. Because when He builds it, the gates of hell cannot destroy. Yes? Amen. So let's just stay faithful to what we know we should do. All right. So that's preparing. And then the next great wonderful truth is that then it's actually reaping the harvest. And this is what I see in verses 39 and 40. Look at the testimony of people when it comes to reaping. You got verse 39? Many Samaritans from that town believed in Him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. They've forgotten all about her past. They've forgotten about the inhibitions that they had about her. But the Holy Spirit, by the power of the gospel, have made her testimony convincing. And you and I need to get beyond ourselves and realize that when God has you on a mission, what you have done and who you have been is irrelevant. He does not look on the outward appearance. When the heart has been changed, just like He told Moses, don't tell me what you can't do. But you know, I made you the way you are. So if He tells you to do it, what? Just, what's the old politician? Just what? Just do it. Or is that Nike? Whoever it is. Whoever it is, whatever He tells you to do, just do it. Yes? You see, that's the point of verse 39. Many Samaritans from that town believed in Him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. And so God can use the testimony of anyone who has genuinely heard from God and anyone who's had a real experience with God. People know when you have been with Jesus versus when you're faking it. People know when you believe what you're talking about. Isn't it amazing when you're... For those of us who kind of grew up in the streets, it was amazing to think about how we used to fake it. I think some of y'all have been with me a long time, so you heard. I used to have a car without air conditioning. And in my little hometown, the park was where you go, you know, hang out. And I'd roll around with the windows down, all the way to the park. But when it was time to run through the park, I rolled those windows up, leaned, rolled through there. Couldn't wait to get on the other side. Faking it. And you just thankful nobody can see inside, you know, to see what's really happening. Now, it's the same way with us when we're talking to people. See, if you've been in the streets, you know a shy, you can see them 30 yards off. You can see them coming. You need to be for real. If you're going to handle the gospel, be for real with people. Don't try to pretend. And fake it. If you've been with Jesus, they know it. Yeah? You don't have to wear, you know, you don't have to have all your bling on to convince people that you're a Christian. As a matter of fact, all that stuff is like me rolling up the windows. If you got to put all that stuff on to convince somebody you're a Christian, I see you coming. You might well roll those windows back down. I can't get to the gospel for looking at all that, you know. You took your whole drawer. Why did you put your whole jewelry drawer on to come tell me about Jesus? You ever wonder about that? Is that what Jesus is about?
No.
I thought that was Mr. T. I didn't realize that that's what Jesus does. I'm being a little bit crass here, but we need to think about this. Be real with people. People are looking for genuine folks. Okay, this wasn't supposed to be long. Okay, and so then, but you see that with the testimony of people, you can also see that the Holy Spirit creates a genuine desire for people to stay with Jesus. Not just come to him, but stay what? Stay with him. Yeah, that's what the Holy Spirit does. You remember how Jesus said, if you abide in me, abide in my word, then you are what? Truly my disciples. Real converted people stay with Jesus. They endure, what? To the end. That's a fact. And so you see verse 40. So when the Samaritans came to him, now this is really phenomenal. They asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. These are people that hate each other before the gospel and before grace. This is what God, the gospel and grace is designed to do. To bring those who were enemies together into brotherhood and sisterhood. Yeah? Every tribe, every tongue, every nation, God is working it out. The gospel destroys all barriers between people that previously existed. And then finally, not only do I see the testimony of people, but ultimately I see that the testimony of God is what is effective in reaping the harvest. You notice that God uses his word by the power of the Holy Spirit to create what I call genuine saving faith. You got verse 41? And many more believe because of his word. Some people believe because of the testimony of the woman, but others came, and when they listened to the word of God, they said, I believe it. Why? Because the Holy Spirit takes the word of God, and it says, he said what? It'll not return to me empty or void without accomplishing the very purpose for which it was sent. Don't you be ashamed of telling people what God says. God will accomplish the work. The gospel is the only power of God to save. You don't have to pretty it up. You don't have to make it palatable. Just tell the truth. And God said, I got it from here. Isn't that good?
Amen.
And then finally, you see that truth-saving faith is certain that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. Verse 42, and they said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. Amen. Well, God bless you. You've been really patient. So as we kind of pull all of our thoughts together, just remember this. My brothers, my sisters, we've seen that grace is so extremely important as we minister the gospel to people. Grace has to be fundamentally a part of the fabric of our life and ministry. Grace is what enables us to overcome our biases, overcome our prejudices, overcome the traditions of the past. Grace is what enables people to be effective witnesses regardless of our sinful past. Regardless of what you have done and said in the past, grace says you're able to do what God calls you to do, regardless of the reputation that you had, regardless. And you notice I didn't mention this, but this woman knew very little. But she was willing to go tell people what little bit she knew about Jesus. And that's the issue for us. Don't wait until you get all of your doctrinal training before you think you can go tell somebody about Jesus. Don't you remember when you were first saved? You couldn't wait to tell somebody. Now, they didn't want to hear it, but you couldn't wait to tell somebody. Yeah? I'm serious. You weren't sitting there thinking about, I don't remember what I told them. Tell them you're saved. And so grace enables you to be a witness even with your limited understanding. Just go tell somebody about Jesus. Yeah? Grace is wonderful. Grace enables us to make extraordinary personal sacrifices. That's what I meant before. Grace will enable you to give more financially than you thought you were going to give. Grace will enable you to deny yourself sleep and food and just to reach. You'll go beyond what you thought was exhaustion. You know, I remember Phil had an interview back in school, and we had these TV folks were there at our home, and they wanted to know how could I keep a full-time job and a pastor at the same time. And I know they wouldn't understand it, but I says, grace. That's all you can't reason through how you can push yourself beyond limits other than to say, you remember what Paul said? The grace of God enables me. It's not me, but it's grace that's working in me that enables me to do extraordinary things. And so grace is marvelous as it enables us to make these sacrifices. Grace enables us to teach and apply the truths of the gospel so that people can understand them. Grace enables us to remove barriers that divide people. Grace enables us enables a sinner to actually respond to Jesus and say yes. Right. Ephesians 2:8. For by what? Grace you have been saved through or by faith. That's not of yourself. It's what? It's a gift of God. So grace is what enables people to be. You got to count on grace. You depend upon grace when you're doing this gospel work. Grace enables us to plant and water with the gospel even when we don't see the intended result. Grace is what enables you to wait. When you know you have given the gospel to your family member and they could care less. Grace enables you to keep planting and watering month after month, year after year. Grace enables you to do it until the day you die. Because some of us will die and not see the result. But God says, that ain't your job. Your job was planting and watering. Now, if I send for somebody else to come along and benefit from your labor, you shouldn't be there like Peter saying, well, what about this one and what about that one? Just do your job. The harvest is what matters, not who saw the harvest come. Because one day, can you imagine glory? It says that it's going to look like a sea of redeemed souls. Every nation, every tribe. And do you think somebody's going to be sitting there bragging about, I did this and I did that one? I'm just going to be glad to be there, aren't you?
Amen.
Woo! There's only one star in heaven. You believe that? And he'll be the star forever. It's going to take all of eternity for us to get out of the ooh and the awe about Jesus. Because I'm telling you, he is awesome. He is so awesome that he'll keep us in awe through all of eternity.
Amen.
It'll take all of eternity for us to begin to know him.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
To know as we have been known.
Yeah.
This is so wonderful. Grace is what's going to get us home. Grace, grace. And so that's one of the reasons that you remember after Paul did that wonderful chapter on the resurrection, remember 1 Corinthians 13? Y'all remember how it ends after he's taken us into these exalted principles of the resurrection of Christ, and then, you know, in a moment or twinkling of an eye, we're going to be caught up, the dead in Christ will rise. You remember how he ends all that? Therefore, what? Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work, the labor of the Lord, because your labor in Christ is what? Not in vain. No, it's not. So just keep on laboring. keep on laboring. You say, well, I don't see results. He didn't say labor for results. He said labor because I commanded you. You plant, you water, and let me handle the increase. Isn't that good? And so I want to end with these wonderful verses right here. Listen to it. Just close your Bible. You don't need to turn. I just want you to listen to what Jesus says. Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. Amen. And my friend, if you are not a part of the harvest this morning, if you know that you have never, never come to know Jesus personally as your Redeemer, if you know that you have no living relationship with Him, I'm asking you to consider right now that He is here to save you, and He only looks for you to believe in Him. So as we bow together, my friend, if you don't know Christ, this is, you don't have to go anywhere. You don't have to do anything but be honest with Jesus. Ask Him to save you, and He will. Our Father, I want to thank You for these few minutes that we had together. I want to thank You for the marvel of grace. For like John Newton, we do confess that grace is amazing. But when we look beyond grace and see the author of grace, we say that You are amazing. Oh, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth. You have made Yourself glorious. You are the only true Savior. And so, Lord, today we want to thank You for the careful way You brought us into the kingdom. We want to thank You today that we are a part of Your great harvest. And Lord, we want to ask You to help us to be more faithful in this harvest ministry. Help us, Lord, to live out the rest of our days in the grace of God that enables us to obey You. And Lord, for that one today that does not know You, would You bring someone in saving faith to a true relationship with Jesus for Your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, God bless you, and thank you so much.